The goal behind this instruction has been to, number one, encourage and exhort you that God can and is and will move again in our midst. God is in the business of not destroying, but building up. And he's in the business, when God's people do his will, of blessing and honoring them for obedience. We've seen a lot of that this morning, even in our equip hour, as we looked at, you know, what is the obedient responsibility of a believer. And we recognize that sometimes we have to do some little soul surgery and have some repentance times before our God for telling him that we haven't done our job of what he's called us to do. One thing that we're going to do this morning in Nehemiah chapter 10 is continue some of that theme of conforming to God brings blessing. One of the things that Nehemiah, as we've seen since chapter 1, when he had a heart of compassion for the people of God back in Jerusalem, who had had a temple that was reconstructed but yet no security around the city walls, a layman, he's not a pastor, he's not a shepherd, he's not even a prophet, but a cupbearer layman in the presence of his king in Babylon, who he was part of that captivity when Jerusalem was destroyed, and he grew up in captivity, was born in captivity, yet God gave him a heart that desired to make sure his homeland was secure, but more importantly, that God would be honored by that security. And so God put him in a position of authority, the only position right next to the king, that the king would trust the man that he was entrusting his life to, being his cupbearer. God did that. God raised him up in a period of time in his life where the Israelites would need a leader to come back. They had had priests. They had had individuals who are teaching the word of God to them. Okay, they are giving prophet telling words about what is going to come if they are truly obedient to the word. And so Nehemiah steps back and says, okay, Lord, if you want to use me, do so. He had a skill set. He was a very good organizer. He had a great ability to take knowledge and then put that knowledge into action, organize it, and make it come to fruition. Many of you have that skill set. Some of you are in the construction world in here, or have been a part of building computer systems, or worked with C++, or in your nuclear engineering fields, you've got a brain to be able to look at a schematic, break it down, fix it, and make it better. That was Nehemiah. So you're just like Nehemiah here this morning, if you're in that bracket. You have been given something by God that he desires to use. You're not given those skills by mistake. And God's plan to utilize those skills, you may not yet know the full fruition of what that might look like. But for Nehemiah, he took what was given to him at the time and put it to use. And ultimately, the result was God giving them a brand new wall built in 52 days. That was a human feat that seemed impossible because of his ability to organize people and men and the shifts that they were. They nonstop worked for 52 days and rebuilt the wall. Now we're at the stage in Nehemiah chapter 10 where they're now stepping back and looking at all the obedient acts that had been taking place. They had gotten back to worshiping their God, okay, which is the God of heaven. They had gotten back to hearing the word of God regularly taught to them. And it says right off the bat in chapter 10, when we start reading these lists, and we're not going to read through all of those names, it's the wonderful thing about narrative. You can take time to read it on your own, okay? We're focusing on a certain group of words in here or verses that give us a clearer picture of what is God really telling us about what is happening in this passage and what can we learn from it. What can we learn from the obedience of God's people who turned their heart back to him in repentance? God promised, if you bless me, I will bless you, and if you curse me, I will curse you. That was all the way back in the book of Genesis and Deuteronomy. We're at a time where Israel is in a period of blessing because they returned their heart to God. And the question for Foster Creek Baptist Church is this morning, are we in this time where God is going to begin to bless us as he had in the past and returning our hearts to doing what God has asked us to do? Sound preaching of the Word of God, Lord willing, as he leads and guides me. You taking the Word of God, applying it to your heart, living it, acting out your Christianity in everyday life, seeking those who are lost, and building the church of God one person at a time. That's obedience. God promises obedience will bring blessing. Okay? The picture on my first slide here this morning kind of gives us this idea. Christ formed in you. The title of the message is Conforming to Christ Brings Blessing, but this kind of brings about the image of what the concept is behind what we're going to learn this morning. Christ being in you is formed in you. He is shaped inside of you. The master potter, no pun intended from mine, I'm not the master potter, okay? Jesus is the master potter. The master potter is actually right now in your heart doing this process with your heart. He's smoothing out rough edges. He's adding to you what's missing because there's two different types of sculpture. There's additive and subtractive in the art world. This guy is taking the additive approach and then smoothing out rough edges. Sometimes when you're, how many of you ever made pottery, ladies, okay, or men? I'm not discrediting men, okay? You understand that when a hunk of clay gets a small crack in it, sometimes you got to add something back to it, fill it in, then re-smooth it out, reshape it. That's all part of the process of God when God's people conform to him and allow him to massage your clay pot to make out to what he wants you to be, he brings blessing. It's when we buck him and we turn our heart away from him and we say we can do this on our own, which is what Israel did prior to captivity in Babylon. They had literally allowed false gods to come into their midst, which is why God got so angry and destroyed Israel for a period of time, or at least scattered them, right? He didn't completely annihilate them. He's still working in Israel's heart even today. But his process is often to discipline for a period of time to bring about a desired change. When we discipline our children, it's no different, correct? The desired effect is that the discipline, when done lovingly and compassionately, and according to God's word, the change will take effect in your heart. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. We all struggle with conforming to God's way. It's just that simple. Because our spiritual hearts and our regular human minds like to have control. And when you're in control, you do fail almost 100% of the time. And that's not an exaggeration. You might be successful initially when you think you're in control, but ultimately, even when you think you're in control, God's still in control. He's even using your disobedience to bring about change in your heart. He's just going to have to discipline that disobedience. Because God's true revival fruit is in the actions of a believer, you must devote yourselves to God, purpose to separate from the world, and preserve the testimony of the church. Those are the three concepts that we're going to see here this morning. Number one, devoting ourselves to God, purposing to separate from the world, and then preserve the testimony of the church. You might say, well, how is the church even remotely recognized in the Old Testament? Well, it's not directly stated that it is the church, but our job is to take what we're learning in the Old Testament, what is being taught there, and then apply it to today's situation in this area. Okay? So that last point that we'll see this morning, preserving the testimony of the church, they were preserving the testimony of God at the latter half of this book by honoring what God had set up for them to do. And we're going to look at that. The law governing vows and oaths is found in Numbers 30 and is introduced with these words: when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but do everything he said. That's in verse 2 of Numbers 30. Since an oath involved the name and possible judgment of God, it was not to be taken lightly. Jesus warned against using empty words. Should believers today bind themselves with oaths, or should they seek to walk with the Lord and serve him? Our relationship to the Lord is that of children to a father. Our father wants our obedience to be based on love. I don't know of any examples in the New Testament of believers taking oaths of obedience to the Lord, but our obedience should be a joyful response to all that he has done for us in Christ. That's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. We don't succeed as Christians because we make promises to God, but because we believe the promises of God and act upon them. Oaths are often based on fear. And fear is not the highest motivation for godly living, although it does play a part. And Solomon gave a similar warning in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to see here that they made an oath before God to follow his commands. But the problem with an oath is that it's man-made. Okay? And if you know your heart, like I know my heart, we make promises to God all the time. Right? God, I promise to do this for you today. And then it doesn't happen. God, I promise to do better with how I treat my wife. And then it doesn't happen. God, I promise that I'm going to reach out to the lost in this community. And then it doesn't happen. Our oath is only as good as our word. And because we're human and we have a sinful nature, oaths in God's eyes actually mean nothing. What means something is the obedient action to the promise that you said you were going to make. And what we're going to see here this morning in these three principles is that the Israelites, through the leadership of Nehemiah, Ezra, and others, are helping the people become more like Christ. Even though he hadn't come yet, he's helping them to understand where they need to change their thinking that will ultimately change their heart, because now they're receiving the word of God with open eyes and open mind, and they become obedient to the truth. You might say, well, this just doesn't make any sense, Pastor Joel. Am I not supposed to, when I obey, receive immediate gratification and blessing? God never promises that. He just doesn't. He promises that you will get blessing at some point. Sometimes that blessing comes after repeated blessings, repeated obedience, because he's got to see a pattern of obedience, right? One of the ways I used to manage my classroom when I was a teacher, I didn't give a reward for every single good deed that was done, because at that point, what ends up happening? They only do the right thing for the reward, right? We shouldn't train our children that way either, okay? As we're raising them up. Yes, give them praise for being obedient, but you don't have to go out and give them a dollar or buy them a piece of candy or have a treasure chest ready for them to pick up something. It should be an expected thing that God's people obey without expecting something in return. Because God sets that standard of obedience. Does that make sense? First principle here this morning is we need to submit to God's word to receive the blessing. Okay? You got to start at the foundation, right? Without the word of God, there's zero benefit for you and I other than what's right here. So let's look at verses 28 and 29 specifically. Now, after he read the list of people, he said, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, notice the list of people, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the what? To the law of God. Their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse or an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses and servant of God to observe all, to do all the commandments of the Lord and our Lord and his ordinances and his statutes. You must submit to the word of God in order to receive this blessing. 84 men, including Nehemiah, committed and vowed to God that they were going to observe to do according to all that was written in the word of God. They were determined to establish a right foundation from day one to ensure the integrity of the future structure. They determined to establish a right foundation. Without the word of God being primary in any church, it literally is setting its feet and its foundation upon sand. And we all know what happens when we have a house on sand. Okay? Quickly crumbles, washes away. But when your house is set upon a rock, when the winds blow and the floods come, right? You all know the little children's story or children's song, right? Wise man built his house upon a rock. The rock is the foundation of the word of God. And for everyone in this room this morning, if you know Jesus as your personal savior and you don't have the word of God as a primary point of emphasis in your life on a regular basis, we're talking daily, then your foundation will begin to crumble and you will start to feel like everything's falling apart and you will start to feel like I don't have any sure footing. The only reason the Israelites began to start seeing blessing was because their leaders started by setting the right foundation and to determine to establish that right foundation. But they also had to get back to the basics of God's holy word. Notice it says they adhered to the statutes. Okay? The very basics, the little things. that God expected them to do. It's the little things, being obedient in the little, that man will be faithful in what? Much. God says, those who are faithful in little will be faithful in much. Will you endeavor with me this morning to make the Word of God so fundamental in your daily walk that when you read it, you're willing to obey even the littlest precept that's in it? This is not about following a set of rules. God's Bible, His Word, is not a set of rules. It's a pathway to a relationship that leads to ultimate glorification in Christ when we stand before Him someday. His Word is an organic piece of who you are spiritually, and you're to nourish yourself on that organic Word that's constantly growing and changing your heart, chewing on it as a cow chews on its cud, right? It's a nasty illustration, but it's effective, because what ends up happening to what goes down into the first stomach, I always thought it awesome that God made three stomachs in a cow, right? Like, what's the purpose of that? Well, then you start understanding what each stomach is for. And it's a great illustration for the believer. When you first read something in God's Word, a little part of it makes sense, right? You let it go down and you digest it. And if you're like a cow, you might bring that up again when you hear it again being preached, maybe by another pastor or another teacher or another discipler. And you get to chew on that truth again. And then you swallow it some more. And then it gets brought back up again, because each single time that you're represented or reintroduced to a truth that you otherwise initially understood, it gets richer and more nutrient. And that cow can now take those nutrients in the third stomach, and now it's gained its full benefit for the body and life of that animal. For you, the believer, you are constantly supposed to be making the Word your foundation, chewing on its statutes, getting back to the basics, so that ultimately you can say you're a mature believer. Not because of what you've done by chewing on it and reading it, but because of the lifeblood that it gives to the soul of somebody who's obedient to reading it. They also remained faithful in all of the commands. They didn't just stop at the little statutes. They remained faithful, and they determined that this was going to be their foundation. God gave them blessing. Yes, this was the last time before they were destroyed a third time and taken out of the nation of Israel again and dispersed abroad. And then they were brought back, you know, officially in 1947, where they reestablished as a nation. But God was still working in their heart at this moment. Because at least at this moment, the Israelite nation was being obedient to what God had called them to do. So the challenge then becomes for us weak sheep, right? The sheep have to become reliant upon who? Their shepherd. And their shepherd is the one that is written in the Lamb's book, in this book. It's His Word. And we must chew on it, meditate on it, and as a young babe grows on the milk of God's Word, that they may grow thereby, you need to transition from milk to meat. Not just rely on the little nuggets, but really truthfully dive in to know what it says practically. And if you need help to do that in interpreting the Word of God, we've got tons of resources. You can use my library at any time, okay? To go in and find something that would help. There's electronic resources that can help. I can give you my password to my Logos. I don't care. whatever you need to be able to survive spiritually in this world that has so many distractions for us. We've got to get back to these very basic fundamental principles as believers. Submit to God's word to receive his blessing. Number two, separate from the world and consecrate your heart to Christ. Verses 29 to 32 says that, right? It says they separated themselves. They put themselves apart from everything else that the world was going to give them. And in verse 30, it says, we would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. For them, culturally, this was a big deal. This was a part of them saying they're going to separate and consecrate their people according to God's law, because that's all they knew. You got to remember, they only had the law of God. They didn't have this new covenant that you and I have. So while we understand that we're not withholding people except from marrying somebody who doesn't know Jesus, we can relate that principle to this. Okay? Separate yourselves unto God for God's purposes. Okay? Don't offer yourself up to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Okay? Those of you who are getting ready for marriage, possibly seeking whom God has for you, don't settle for something just because it looks good on the outside. It's got to look better on the inside because Jesus has changed the heart. So be challenged and ask God, God, lead me to who you want for me, because I want to be separated from what the rest of the world says is okay. The rest of the world says I can even go live with somebody who I'm not even married to yet. Okay? Be very careful. Don't do those things. Okay? Separate yourself and consecrate yourself unto God. Pull yourself out from that mindset of what the Word of God is telling you to do the opposite of. Don't do what the world wants you to do. If anything, make an oath with yourself, with the Spirit of God, that you're going to say, nope, I'm not going to let this part of my life be influenced by what the world culture says is okay. We see that every single day, and now we have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people just in this nation alone that are living in abject sin, right? They don't know any different. But we've even got believers that are doing these things because they've not separated and consecrated themselves out from the world's theology, or Satanology is what I like to call it, okay? Nothing about God is evil, right? So I want to ascribe anything to God with the word theos, okay? But you have to separate yourselves for a purpose. And in this, you must be totally devoted to God no matter the cost. And that might mean losing some friends. That might mean losing some acquaintances that otherwise, because you're so lonely, you don't want to give up. But sometimes, I can tell you this, it's better to be just with God than with sin that's surrounding you. In fact, I would say it's better all the time to have that than to be surrounding yourself with unbelief and evil that can bring you down. You must protect the integrity of the gospel by not marrying the unsaved. We've mentioned that. Two special areas of concern were mentioned here: marriage and the Sabbath. The danger is in mixed marriages was the loss of faith on the part of the Jewish mate. How could a Jew marry a Gentile, observe the dietary laws, and so on? He or she would be continually ceremonial unclean. Between the husband and the wife, there would be constant conflict, then occasional compromise. Guess what? I'm thankful we don't have to live in that kind of mindset, right? We're not under the law anymore. I don't have to worry about the ceremony. But the principle behind this is that you can't have belief with unbelief. Okay? It doesn't mix. It never will. And don't evangelate. Okay? Does that make sense? You don't date somebody to just get them to come to know the Lord. Now, can it happen? Yes. Has it happened? Yes. And we're thankful that those kinds of things take place because God's still in them, right? But don't make that your habit, all right? Minister to that individual. Yes, try to get them to come to know Jesus. But don't give your heart to them in the process until they have come to know him as Savior. It's really just that simple, okay? That word evangelating came out when I was back in high school, okay? And we were taught by a bunch of, you know, different preachers that came through. And I had nephews and nieces and other people that were, you know, dating individuals. And you just never want to put yourself in a position where you're having to compromise who you know God wants you to be. It's just that simple. Keep the Sabbath day holy and sanctified. Okay? This day, the day of the Lord, okay, is, this isn't the Sabbath in the sense of the Jewish culture. That's on Saturdays, okay? But on Sundays, the day of the Lord, our Sabbath, the day of our, the rest that God has said, even in creation, rested on the seventh day, gave us a model of what we should do to consecrate ourselves, to separate ourselves out from the world, to give our mind opportunity to rest from what we're being bombarded with, and our hearts able to be nurtured by the sound preaching of the Word of God. And in Hebrews 11:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If you do so, you're going to be in danger. Okay? That danger comes from the fact that you're a human being. And your sinful nature, when it gets lazy, you know what you do when you get lazy. Only you and God know what you do in private. So the question is are you going to separate yourself from the world? Are you going to consecrate your marriages before God someday to be wholly yoked with believers in Christ? Are you going to keep the Sabbath day holy and sanctified, set apart for God? And you're not going to miss the opportunity unless you're sick, on vacation, and even if you're on vacation, try to find a place where you can go and be fed, whether it's even online, or if you can't find a good local church where you're at, have church together as a family. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, for it's up to God to do the work in your heart. There's a solemn affirmation of faith reported in this chapter. And it's also included in observing that whole year of Sabbath for the Jewish people. Ultimately, we must separate ourselves from the world and consecrate ourselves to God. Finally, you must commit to preserving the testimony of the church in order to receive the blessing. And we'll move quickly here. Verses 33 to 39 says this. For the showbread and the regular grain offering and the regular burnt offering and the Sabbaths and the new moons and the feasts and the holy things, the sin offerings, all of these things, we cast lots, verse 34, among the priests, the Levites, and the people, bringing wood offering. In verse 35, we made ordinances to bring first fruits for our ground, first fruits of all the trees, year by year. This is important to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and flocks to the house of God. Are you noticing a theme? Okay. In this process, you must commit to preserve the testimony of the church in order to receive blessing. What is that testimony? Well, the testimony of the local church, okay, in this sense, in this context, for them, they were bringing and honoring God, because honestly, the worst thing that you can do in a church, in a community, okay, is to let its physical presence look bad in the community, right? Because why? It's a testimony to God. And how do God's people preserve the testimony? Well, practically speaking, we give, right? But that's just the first part of it. Our tithes and of our first fruits offerings is just the beginning of that testimony. What is Foster Creek Baptist Church going to be known for in Hanahan, in Ladson, in Somerville? When people hear its name, what are they going to, what is it going to represent in their mind? Is it going to be known as a compassionate church? Is it going to be known as a reaching church? Is it going to be known as a patient church? Is it going to be known as a bold church? Or is it going to be known as a cantankerous church? Is it going to be known that, well, I don't want to go there because they've got a bunch of angry curmudgeons in their pews that don't like to have relationships with people? You understand? The testimony of the Word of God, that's why the very first point was the foundation has to be the Word that produces in our hearts a sanctification process that separates us from the world, but doesn't separate us to be no earthly good. We have to now have a testimony in the community that is going to be represented by each member that attends. And you ought to be proud and bold to say, I go to Foster Creek Baptist Church. I would love to spend some time with you personally to share what God's doing in my life through my own personal reading of the Word of God, and then maybe someday come with me to one of our fellowships that we have here. And then maybe someday come to a service with me. The testimony of the Word of God has to be primary in our thinking, because for these people, for the Jews, giving of the temple tax, the wood offering, the first fruits, the tithes, the physical needs of the church had to be maintained. That was just the first base level. But outside of that, the spiritual needs of the church have to be maintained. The testimony of God's people through what you're going through every single day and learning of God and changing who you are because of the Spirit of God working in your heart brings about a positive testimony for Foster Creek and ultimately a testimony for the Lord. The physical needs and the spiritual needs are needing to be met. The leadership has to be taken care of. The various ministries of the church need attention. The poor within the church should be provided for by the church when in need. Okay? If we're not a giving church, you can't be a giving church to people. We want to be able to minister to, yes, our congregation. That is first and primary for those who are attending. Okay? But also to those that are in the community that need Jesus. I'm not going to be giving out droves of money to every person that walks up to the door. But we are going to give gift cards for food if needed. Okay? That you can't buy alcohol with. Okay? You can do things for people, your neighbors, your community right around you. Take your neighbors a pack of brownies just because. Okay? If they're diabetic, make sure they're sugar-free. Okay? Or gluten-free, whatever you got to make. Be compassionate. Find some way to have a testimony in your direct Jerusalem so that ultimately affects this Jerusalem here in Hanahan, where we're ministering around. To have a temple that wasn't taken care of would have been considered a disgrace to God's integrity and character. In fact, the house of God was not the most well-adorned house within the city. It was a disgrace to God at the time. So they fixed that problem. In our way today, if our church had needs growing up, weeds on the side of the building, roots breaking up the concrete, walkways and driveways look disheveled, siding falling off, what kind of testimony would we have in our community? Every ministry in the church is affected by appearances, but appearances cannot be totally how the church is measured. If the leadership are not overseeing the ministry with careful attention to detail, always with a forward-thinking mind, people aren't going to come and stay. We must not be pragmatic with how we make decisions, but we must follow God's plan for growing his church. To ensure the blessing of God on our ministry, you must make sure that you personally are devoted to God. You are doing your part to remain separate from the world and its standard. And then you're concerned about making God's testimony a priority in your life. If you're doing all three of those things, God promises blessing. To be conformed to the image of his Son brings about great blessing. Let's do it together, right? Each one of us endeavor this morning to leave here today and be a better believer because you're grounded in his word, you're separated from the world, but you're living like it and you have a great testimony. Let's close in prayer and we'll thank him and we'll go to our Lord's table. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word. I ask your blessing now as we enter in our final worship time here, centered around the Lord's table. We thank you for who you are and what you have done. And I pray, Father, that our hearts would be stirred unto Christ's likeness today. In Jesus' name, amen.